The scripture reading this morning is from Genesis chapter 4, verses 25 and 26. Genesis 4, verse 25 and 26. I'll be reading from the ESV. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth. For she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord.
Morning. It's good to see everyone out here this morning. I appreciate very much the invitation and the opportunity to be with you this morning and throughout the week, and it's always good to be back up in this area. I always enjoy getting to see folks that I've known from the past. You get to meet some new folks as well, and so certainly be glad to visit with you and either get reacquainted or to meet and get to know you. Certainly, if I can be of any assistance to anyone throughout this week, just let me know, and I'd be happy to help in whatever way that I can, and so don't consider it an imposition at all. I'm here to serve and help in whatever way that I possibly can. It's good to be with Don and Janice as well, and always glad to be with them and talk with them, and always appreciate them very much. And let's see, there are several things I wanted to mention before I got started. Oh, my family would love to have been with me. A few have asked about them, and so appreciate your thoughts about them. They decided to stay home, left it up to my oldest daughter. She has had three surgeries this year so far, and they're always of the nature that are, it's just kind of a sudden onset kind of deal, so she's still kind of nervous. The last one was 2 months ago, or nearly 2 months ago, so she didn't quite feel comfortable to venture away from the hospital down there too far, so that's why they're not with me here this week. And I also wanted to mention, so this evening we're going to start a series of lessons. So we'll do that through Friday evening, so certainly encourage you all to be here for those, and hopefully those will be of some help to you. The theme of the week is going to be God's eternal plan. Just kind of going to step back from the Bible and just see this plan that we see God developing throughout the pages of Scripture, try to make some applications for us today during our lives. So the brief outline of it for the six lessons, we're going to start this evening and just talk about the beginning and talk about some things through the book of Genesis. Then, Lord willing, tomorrow evening we're going to think about the nation of Israel and just try to kind of do an overview of kind of the Old Testament in a lot of regards as far as how God used this special people to accomplish this plan. From that, we're going to talk about then the Messiah in the third lesson. And then the fourth lesson will be focused on the gospel. The fifth lesson will be focused on the kingdom. And then the sixth lesson will simply entitled at the end. It kind of seemed fitting if you have the beginning. We'll see what God says is going to happen kind of in the end. And so that'll be kind of the conclusion of the lesson, the series on Friday evening. But this morning, as we did in Bible class, I just want to think about kind of an area that's unrelated in a lot of ways. As we kind of think about just the broad area of serving God, so many things we could think about regarding that, but I want to think about our why, our motive as it relates to serving God. And so, no matter where you're at in your walk spiritually, if you're someone who's just kind of still exploring what is Christianity about, what does God require of me, those kinds of things, hopefully this will be of benefit to you as you think about what's the real motive to doing all of this service to God. What's the real motive for that? Or maybe it is that you're maybe a new convert, and maybe this will challenge and help you to make sure that your motivation is right. Or maybe you've been a Christian for a long time, and you can just evaluate for yourself that your motive in serving God is what it ought to be. As what we see in the Scriptures is God cares about our actions, but He also cares about our motives. And I invite you to turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 6. Jesus talks about this in three different areas in Matthew chapter 6. I just want to look at the first four verses to get us kind of a feel of how our motives matter. In verses 1 through 4, Jesus says, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father in heaven. So whenever you give to the poor, don't sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be applauded by people. Truly, I tell you, they have their reward. But when you give to the poor, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." And so he goes and makes similar points as it relates to our prayers and as it relates to our fasting as well, down through about verse 18 of the chapter. But you notice here that Jesus shows us that the motives matter. If your motivation is just to be seen by people and receive their praise, well, then you've already got your reward. God's really not pleased with your heart, with your motives in these areas of even giving, doing this thing that is good of itself. But if your motives are not right, then God's still not pleased. And certainly there are a wide variety of improper motives that we can have when it comes to serving God. And you think through maybe some different things that we could list in that regard. Certainly pleasing other people could maybe be at the top of the list. Right? Maybe it is that maybe we decide to be baptized, or we decide to, you know, maybe we're here this morning just to please somebody else in our family, perhaps, or something of that nature. Certainly that can be a great challenge and something that we need to look into our own hearts about. Or maybe sometimes maybe we think there's financial gain to be had by trying to serve God. You know, I think Paul made reference to some who even preach the gospel out of some faulty motivations. Or maybe it's like Jesus is talking about here. You just want to be seen and praised by people. And that can be something that motivates folks, or to gain fame in some ways. Or others might try to serve God to soothe their conscience. You know, you go through, maybe there's all kinds of wicked things that maybe we do in our private life, but we try to do some things to serve God, just kind of make ourselves feel better. Or one time I was teaching a Bible class and somebody kind of put it this way, where he's talking about, I've done all these things that are wrong, and I just kind of hope that I can do enough things, kind of balance out the scales kind of thing. And I think that misses the point of what the gospel's about and what Jesus has done, and even our response. But sometimes that can be our motivation in trying to serve God. So let's consider some proper motivations that I think we can see in the Scriptures. And maybe this is not an exhaustive list, and you can add some others to these. But I want to think about four of them with you here this morning. The first area is maybe the first one sometimes that we think about, and that is the aspect of fear. Now, as I'm going to go on, we're going to focus on the fact that look, fear should not be the only thing that motivates our service to God, but certainly there is a proper component, a proper place for fear in motivating our service to God, because sin's a big deal, right? Sin is what separates us from our holy God. Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2 talks about very plainly that our sin separates us from God. Again, that's a big deal. Romans 6, verse 23, that means what I have earned by my life, by going out living how I've wanted to live and disregarding how God wants me to live, is I deserve spiritual death. And God's promise that, you know, there's a day coming, right, when I'm going to stand before Him and I'm going to answer for how I've lived my life. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, and sometimes maybe we read these passages a lot and we need to kind of see them as if we're reading them for the first time, so they really don't lose their impact on our hearts. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each may be repaid for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Right? You think about if, you know, you break the law in some way and you've got to appear before the judge. Right? And the kind of fear that you had. I've had opportunities sometimes to talk to folks who have that experience, and they're facing not just tickets or something like that, but they're facing felony charges. They're facing years in prison. Right? And the fear that they have to stand before the judge and to hear the verdict rendered. Well, one day we're going to stand before Jesus and our whole lives are going to be subject to His judgment, whether good or bad. Again, that's a sobering thought when you recognize, look, we know what we just read in Romans chapter 6. What I deserve is to spiritual death. That's what I've earned. And so if I've not lived to please and serve God, this is a terrible day. This is the day where I will be sentenced to spend eternity in the fires of hell, Matthew 25 and verse 41. Jesus will tell me, depart from me. Galatians 6 and verses 7 and 8, right? This will be the day that I will reap all of these, all the things I've been sowing, all these decisions, all of these actions, all of these things that have been living to please myself, my flesh, I will reap destruction on this day. Again, God is challenging us to look to this day and make sure that we don't just kind of pass it off and just think, well, you know, that's someday down the road and I'll change my life and I'll be ready for it then, but I'm not going to do anything about it now. Right? This is a place described in passages like Revelation 21 and verse 8 and Mark chapter 9 and Matthew 25, and we see it described as this lake that burns with fire and sulfur, and this place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth and outer darkness and a never-ending fire and all of these kinds of things. And then, let's put ourselves in this picture in Revelation 20 with these things in mind as we think about how fear of God's wrath, it should motivate our service to God. You know, we live in a world today where it's very common for folks to say, well, you know, God's not going to condemn anyone to hell. God's just all love. And, you know, you don't need to think about hell and there's no consequences for your actions and all of those kinds of things. But yet that's not what we read in the Scriptures. God does want us to be afraid of spending eternity in this place. Revelation 20. Picture yourself on this day in verses 11 to 15 in this scene. Then I saw a great white throne and one seated on it. Earth and heaven fled from his presence and no place was found for them. I also saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by what was written in the books. Then the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. Each one was judged according to their works. Death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Again, it is easy to read that. It is another to think about that I'm going to be on in that scene one day. And if my name is not written in this book of life, that I will be among those who are thrown into the lake of fire. And that is a terrifying thought. And the Hebrew writer talks about how it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So absolutely, fear should motivate our actions to serve God. We've got to determine to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, Paul tells us. Do we do that every day as we think about whether to serve God or not, or how much we should really give and sacrifice in God's service? Do I really think about this and with fear and trembling work out my salvation every day? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we looked at verse 10. I just kind of wanted to put up the larger passage here because Paul goes on in verse 11 and says, since we know the fear of the Lord, we try to persuade people. Paul says this is even part of the motivation of why we go and share the gospel with folks, because they're going to be in this state, in this scene too. Mark chapter 8, Jesus says in verses 34 through 38, he's warning of the consequences. It says, calling the crowds along with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me and the gospel will save it. For what does it benefit someone if he gains the whole world and yet loses life? What can anyone give in exchange for his life? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. Again, Jesus just warning us. And if we're ashamed of what he says, and if we're not living by his standard, if we're not honoring him as king, it's not going to be well for us on this day. Mark 9 pictures even the lengths to go, right? How serious it is of, look, if it's your hand that causes you to fall away, cut it off, he says, because it's better to enter life maimed than to have two hands and to go to hell, the unquenchable fire. He makes the same point with the foot, makes the same point with the eye. It's that serious is the point. And so, yes, fear should motivate us in serving God. And so hopefully, if you think about your life, hopefully you have this element of fear toward God, if we live in rebellion against him, that is present in your service to God. But, you know, part of my motivation for putting this lesson together was because I was listening to an individual speak, and by and large, he had a really good lesson about several things, but he came across as if fear is the only thing that motivates our service to God. And I think sometimes we can maybe be left with that impression. Now, don't let anything I'm about to say take away from that point. Fear should be part of the motivation to serve God, but it's not a complete picture. You know, I don't want my children just to be afraid of me. I don't want that to be the only reason they obey the things that I tell them and honor me and so forth, is because they're afraid of me. I do want them to recognize the consequences and so forth, but it goes deeper than that. And so should our motivation when it comes to serving God. While our world often goes to, you know, the extremes, and some will maybe put it as it's all fear, and others will say, well, it's all love. Well, the Bible shows it's both, right? Love should motivate our service to God. After all, God is the one who doesn't want us to experience the things that we just talked about, right? He doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants everyone to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, 1 Timothy 2 tells us. The reason Jesus hasn't come yet, 2 Peter 3 talks about, is that, you know, God doesn't want anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance. God has proved this to the point he sent Jesus to suffer for us, to give his life as this sacrifice so that we might not perish in our sins, but have eternal life. That's what we just remembered in taking the Lord's Supper. Plus, Jesus, right? So here's the Father who's loved us enough to send the Son. But yet, Jesus also loved us enough that he willingly came. Right? He was rich, right? As rich as rich could be, in the sense that he was in heaven. He was in the place we longed to go. But yet, for our sakes, he became poor so that we, through his poverty, might become rich. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9 tells us. The only thing that would cause God and Jesus to do this is love. No one has greater love than this, to lay down his life for his friends. Or 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10 says, God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Love consists in this, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. So love for God should motivate our service to God. You know, again, godly fear should motivate us when we're living in sin. That it should terrify us at the thought of being separated from God and standing before him in judgment and hearing the words to depart from me. That should shake us to the core. But fear should not be alone. As love, then, as we are drawn to God in our love for him who loved us, 1 John 4 goes on in verses 16 through 19, and we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and the one who remains in love remains in God, and God remains in him. In this, love is made complete with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love. Instead, perfect love drives out fear, because fear involves punishment, so the one who fears is not complete in love. We love because he first loved us. Again, you think about it, that there is no one who has ever loved you or loved me more than the love that God has shown for us. I know we say that and such, but do we really just step back and meditate on that, hopefully as we just had opportunity to do in taking the Lord's Supper, to really reflect on all that he went through, at least that we know of, so that I can be saved and so that you can be saved? And certainly then as we grow into service that is motivated by the deep appreciation and love for God and all his ways, that God has shown his love for us. I love this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It tells us that the love of Christ compels us. Since we have reached this conclusion that one died for all and therefore all died, and he died for all so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised. Some of the translations will, instead of compels, will have the word controls. And as I understand it in the from what I was reading about this word in the Greek, it has to do with walking down a narrow walled road. And you think about it, if you're walking down this path that is so narrow, you're closed in on both sides, and you can only go one direction. And he says, that's what the love of Christ does. When we really understand as much as we can about the love that he's shown for us, there's only one way we can go in response to that kind of love, and that's to love him. That is to serve him. Galatians 2 and verse 20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. One of the individuals I talked about, and he kind of would talk about the being before a judge, spend some time in that kind of environment. I was giving him very early on in our relationship, trying to describe the love of God. Just imagine, right, you're standing before the judge and you're guilty. And what you deserve to hear is the judge say that you're deserving of death. And the judge declare that you receive the death penalty. But then the judge says, but instead of that, I'm going to give my Son in your place. And you think about, what would you do in that situation? Would you then take your new lease on life, so to speak, and go back and do the same things? Well, many do. Many act as if there's been no sacrifice that's made, no love that's been shown. But hopefully that's not us. hopefully we do what Paul did here. He's the one who loved me and gave himself for me, so now I'm going to give my life back to him in his service. And now the greatest focus of my life is to love the Lord my God with all my heart and soul and mind. And then I'm going to love my neighbor as myself. So love should be a motivation in serving God. But I think there's some other things too that as I search through the scriptures that I think should motivate our service to God. And the next one I want to talk about is the idea of glory. You know, the opportunity to serve God is the opportunity to use your life to glorify Him. Again, you step back and think about all that God's done for you. Isn't that one who's worth glorifying? Don't you want other people to know about what He's done? You know, if you were in the scenario I talked about with the judge, wouldn't you, if you really appreciated His love, wouldn't you go and tell other people about what He's done? And that you're only here and you only have this opportunity because of that sacrifice? Luke chapter 5, verses 24 through 26. This was with this paralyzed man. And Jesus tells him, get up, take your stretcher, go home. And verse 25, immediately he got up before them, picked up what he had been lying on, and went home glorifying God. Then everyone was astounded, and they were giving glory to God. And they were filled with awe and said, we have seen incredible things today. All right, here's one man and what Jesus did for him and his response. Now, what about you? What about me? 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says, don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought at a price, so glorify God with your body. The price is the price we just talked about. So glorify God with your body. Our lives should be focused throughout our lives that we are looking for ways to bring glory to God and live so that others will see our good work, so they'll bring glory to God as well. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, do everything for the glory of God. Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 and 16 talks about how we are the light of the world. And so we need to be doing our good works, not so that we are seen and praised by other people, as chapter 6 went on and talked about, but instead so that people will see our good works, so they will give glory to God. But then, as we think about glory, let's also think about that those who live to glorify God will also receive glory. Romans chapter 6. Even when we have to, in order to serve God now, involves sacrifice, as we talked about in our class, involves suffering sometimes. This passage talks about how we are children of God if we suffer with Him, so that we also may be glorified with Him. He says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed to us. There's nothing we go through here that's not going to be worth it in the end. 2 Corinthians 4, everything we go through now is just this light, momentary affliction, right? As Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, even though he goes through all of these things that he goes into in chapter 11, of all of these sufferings, all these persecutions, all of these concerns, all these dangers, all these other things that he's been going through, he says it's just light, momentary affliction is producing for us an absolutely incomparable, eternal weight of glory. This is the inheritance that we are waiting for, that is imperishable and undefiled and unfading, that's kept in heaven for us. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. So a desire to glorify God and be glorified when He comes should motivate our service to Him, that there is something much better that God has prepared for those who love Him and who serve Him. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 talks about when Jesus comes back and how God's going to, this gets into the fear part that we talked about earlier. If you're not living for God, right, there's consequences coming. Verse 8 talks about there's vengeance He'll take with flaming fire on those who don't know God and on those who don't obey the gospel. But yet there's relief coming to those of us who serve God, as the Thessalonians had been going through difficult circumstances. Those who don't know God, those who don't obey the gospel, will pay the penalty of eternal destruction from the Lord's presence and from His glorious strength on that day when He comes to be glorified by His saints and to be marveled at by all those who have believed, because our testimony among you was believed. In view of this, we always pray for you that our God will make you worthy of His calling and by His power fulfill your every desire to do good and your work produced by faith, so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified by you and you by Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we serve God throughout our lives, we eagerly persevere as we wait for this future glory God has promised for us. Philippians 3, verses 20 through 21, as our citizenship is in heaven, Paul says, we eagerly wait for a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humble condition into the likeness of His glorious body by the power that enables Him to subject everything to Himself. But there's one more thing before the lesson is yours. I think as we step back from our lives and think about why should we serve God, I think we have to think about what's our purpose here on this earth really about. All right, we've got to soberly consider, how am I going to spend however many years I have here upon this earth, how am I going to spend them? And is it going to matter? Certainly we read several places in the Scriptures how, you know, if I live focused on the here and now, it's really not going to amount to anything. It's as far as, I'm not going to take it with me. Matthew 6, verse 19, don't store up treasures for yourselves on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, right? It just doesn't last. 1 Timothy 6, verse 7, we brought nothing into this world. We can take nothing out. So the world would certainly tell us that our purpose in life is to, you know, to have a good life, maybe do some things that are good here upon this earth, and accumulate whatever we can accumulate. But what the writer of Ecclesiastes, his perspective on all that, and he should know, right? He had all of these things, everything we could want here upon this earth, Solomon had, and he would often reach this kind of conclusion that's summarized in chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Look, I had all of these things. I didn't even refuse myself any pleasure. But he says, this was my reward for all my struggles. When I considered all that I had accomplished and what I labored to achieve, I found everything to be futile and a pursuit of the wind. There was nothing to be gained under the sun. There's certainly a lot that is said that you can read on the internet, that you can go to the library, find books about, you know, what's the point of life? How do you live a life that matters? And all these kinds of things. And the book of Ecclesiastes tells us about this. And he says, look, it's not any of the things that are here on this earth. That's not the point, because they're all temporary. But instead, of course, as he comes to the end of the book, he tells us that what really matters is to fear God and keep His commands. Because you're coming into this place of judgment one day, and God's He knows everything you've done, whether good or evil, even the hidden things. So rather than storing up treasures on earth that don't last, Jesus urged people to store up treasures in heaven that won't be taken from you, Matthew 6 and verse 20. So the thought of living a life that really matters should motivate our service to God. That we can, while there are so many who struggle to find meaning in life and purpose, living for God is a life that's full of purpose and full of meaning. And even to the thought of how do we, not even just for ourselves, that we'll have eternal life in heaven if we live faithfully for Him, but how do we impact other people in a way that matters, in a way that lasts? You know, I could sell everything I have and give to the poor and all of those kinds of things, but at the same time, they're going to die, and all of those things will have only made a temporary impact on their lives. How do I live a life that really matters? Think about, you know, what can I do for my children? What can I do for my wife that really matters? Well, it's living for God. Because that's the way that you can leave a legacy, so to speak, that lasts. That maybe as I live to please God, that maybe they will see my good works and that they will come to give glory to the Father in heaven as well. That they will choose to serve God. And that will have an eternal impact on them. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, that as I choose to take this message that's been entrusted to me, the message of the gospel, and I've chosen to live it out in my life, that now I can pass it on to them so they can live it out in their lives, but then it doesn't even stop with them. Then they can pass it on to people who can pass it on to people who can pass it on to people and so forth. Sometimes I think about, in fact, I've preached a lesson before called Second Generation Christians. And, you know, as I think back, I am at least, I think I calculated a fourth generation Christian in the sense of if you go back in my family of people who have made the decision to serve God. And there's great blessings in that. Certainly not everyone has those blessings. But as I think about that, there's challenges in that too, by the way. And that's what I talked about in that particular lesson. But nonetheless, as I think about that, I think about all the people in my family and extended family who have been impacted. But you go back far enough, the gospel had to come to somebody. And I don't know how far back that goes. I don't know if it's that fourth generation. I don't know if it goes back a fifth or a sixth. I just don't know. But somebody somewhere introduced my family to the gospel. And you think about how many people have been impacted eternally from that effort. And you want to make a difference with people eternally, live for Jesus, and share the gospel with them. And then they'll share the gospel. That's God's plan. Hebrews 11, verse 4, we think about the faith of Abel. It says, by faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith he was approved as a righteous man because God approved his gifts. And even though he is dead, he still speaks through his faith. We know people who are dead physically, but still speak through their faith. Abel's one of them. But we know people in our lives who have impacted us in those ways. We can have that kind of impact on other people when we choose to serve God. That's purpose and meaning in a world that's searching for it. We'll close our study there this morning. Hopefully, as you reflect on that list, hopefully those things are describing what motivates your service to God and what motivates my service to God. I believe that having the proper motivation in serving God will unlock the kind of life devoted to serving God that He desires. Because as long as our motivation is either improper or incomplete, then it's always going to get in the way of serving God like we should. So I believe establishing these motives, and maybe there's others that could be included as well as you search through the scriptures. And if so, include those. But establishing these kinds of motives will result in us striving to excel in God's service and doing such for His glory. This morning, maybe you have not yet made that choice to serve God. And I want to encourage you, if that is the case, to recognize the fear of God. That you will stand before Him one day in judgment and answer for how you've lived. If you're not right with Him, you're not ready for that day. And hopefully you'll understand the love that Jesus has shown for you in dying for you so that you can be saved. And hopefully then you'll want to take that and commit your life to living for Him. And hopefully you'll recognize that there is no greater calling to my life than to live to His glory, knowing that He promises that then I can receive that home in heaven one day. And if I live in His service, then I will be fulfilling the greatest purpose that I could ever have in my life. If you haven't yet come to Him today. Hear His word, believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Maybe you've done that at one point, but you've not been serving Him as faithfully as you should, or your motivation hasn't been as it should be. Come back to Him. And if we can help you, or you'd like to study further, please let us know. But if we can help you this morning, we invite you to come to the front and have a seat while together we stand and while we sing.